Today's lesson, this afternoon, we're going to finish. We'll do Blazing a Trail Through the Wilderness, Part 2. I think we started this last Wednesday night. And it's about Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the third through the fifth verse. And I think I said I was going to read that in a different version the next time I read it. It says, "Listen, I hear the voice of someone shouting, 'Make a road for the Lord through the wilderness. Make him a straight, smooth road through the desert. Fill the valleys, level the hills, straighten out and the crooked paths, and smooth off the rough spots in the road. The glory of the Lord will be seen by all mankind together. The Lord has spoken it.'" And I said that maybe this would happen to some people. Would the day of that, the day of the Lord, would be a day of destruction and death and judgment to some, whereas to some it'll be a day of rejoicing and a common day that we had looked for it a long time before. For those that had been prepared, preparing themselves during that time. And we know that heaven and the kingdom of God is a prepared place for prepared people. And Jesus said he was going to go away to prepare a place that where he was, we would be also. And we look at the five wise and the five foolish during the bridegroom's absence. One set was doing something while the other was not involved in getting prepared or staying prepared for the advent of the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom came, they wasn't prepared. He tells us to be ye ready. So there's an ongoing work that we should be doing in preparation to be kings in the kingdom. The saints must also count the cost of their lives, of the things that's going on in their lives. Are we practicing or doing these things to learn how to be rulers or to be rulers in the kingdom of heaven? Because we absorb the teaching that it says the kingdom of heaven is among us. One version says it's within us. So what is it? Is it among us or is it within us? We look at it physically and spiritually. We pray that thy kingdom come. But our comfort is that he's already come and he's coming again. And the work that he did the first time was a preparatory work, and he had left the Spirit here to guide us and lead us into all truths. And that truth would make us free in turn. That Spirit he gives us for that regeneration, that repentance, or that turning to him, that's an action of repentance and regeneration that Spirit works in us. But it was born in John the Baptist. We see that it was born in John the Baptist, that he had the fullness of that Spirit. We see that Jesus Christ was a man that had the full measure of the Spirit. So this is something that's able to keep us and gives us ability to keep us. The book of Solomon says, "By wise counsel wage war," Proverbs 20 through 18. So with good advice, we must enter upon religious dedication. We must watch in our preparations what baggage we pick up. Is it a weight and sin that's besetting us? Are we going to try to bring all of the pagan idolatry into the kingdom of God? Or are we going to pull off the world, pull off the old man, pull off everything, lay aside all that's besetting us and run this race with patience? To put on Christ, we have to pull off the other thing. But by putting on Christ, we're becoming warriors in the kingdom. We're in a battle. And we take counsel from the word of God. But we see a multitude of witnesses, and that's the preparatory period that others are coming along the way. As Paul was saying that he planted, Apollos watered, God give it the increase. We always getting little nuggets from somewhere along this journey. That's why we're giving to exhortation and comforting and speaking good words to others, to lift others up. That's why we go around speaking the word of God, because a lot of times within that good words and the word of God, it accomplish a purpose of building you up. Sometimes people come in and they speak a word into your life. The Spirit give it to them to speak it, and they speak it. They may not come with all of the religiosity that a lot of pagan people do. A lot of people that really don't have the Spirit come in and say, "The Spirit of the Lord told me to tell you this." But sometimes it comes as godly counsel or wisdom from a friend, from a parent, from somewhere, it through some criticism. So we have to see that God is building us by a lot of things around us, and we are to consider all things. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. We must choose the good and refuse the bad, as the child that Isaiah said that was going to grow up. And we are in a growing process. We must be willing to be driven to triumph over Satan, the world, and our human nature. Therein lies the problem, our human nature. It has to be in remission. But that sin, that nature lies there. It's not necessarily dormant, but we must be triumphing over it each day. Paul says, "I die daily." We must know that there's a carnal entity in there that's given to the lust of the world. It's giving unto us the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which is all things that contribute to this world. But God's Spirit is calling us out of the world. It says, keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world. So perseverance, endurance, willpower, and willingness to sacrifice are all traits of a king in the time of crisis. And if we go rule and reign with Christ, those traits has to be developed in us, not those that may be vices, but those that are virtues. We see that some things that are in the physical or whatever can be a vice, but God takes those vices, if they're within us or whatever, and he can turn them to virtues. He's not changing goats into sheep, though. There are some that that's their nature. They are carnal. They're of the father, the devil. So there is some that are not regenerate, but they would say that they are regenerate. So those are the ones that the words of God go come as condemnation. That's a hard saying. It was a lot that Jesus was preaching to. They're not willing to be fully obedient to Jesus Christ in every word that he speaks. That's the only way we can live, by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. But when Jesus spoke to them, they said, "This is a hard saying that you say." But it was because of a lack of growing, of understanding, of being willing to submit themselves to the word of God, which takes perseverance, endurance, and willingness to die to our old nature, to become his disciples, because a disciple lay aside everything that he knows and learns from the master. He imitates his master. He becomes a spitting image of his master. He becomes as his master is. And that's why Christ says, they've done it to me, they'll do it to you, because he's remaking you in his image and his likeness.
Yes.
Isaiah begins with the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, and we know that was John the Baptist. And I tell you, we all should be a little John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was, they say, the spirit of Elias. That's why Jesus says Elias has come already. Because that same spirit that worketh in Christ, it worketh in us. That's the same spirit that worketh in all of these things. There be many spirits. So that spirit of Elijah could land on anyone, and that individual has his own personality. So God uses that spirit, which was a spirit of humility. It was a spirit of endurance. It was a spirit of self-sacrifice, and all these that Elijah had, that the same resided in John the Baptist. So we're all being made in his image and likeness, but we have to see whether the spirit of that nature is from God or is it of the world. Trying the spirit. The voice prophesied was that of John the Baptist, which the scriptures confirms in Malachi 3:1, Matthew 3:3, Mark 1:2-3, Luke 3 and 4 and John 1:23. Who would John be speaking to proclaiming his message of repentance to? Who would he be talking to? He says to all who would hear. To all who would hear. To those who have ears to hear. Now, let me go out on this a little bit. To those that have ears to hear. Matthew 13 and 9 and 43 and many other places. The which one would all be those with whom God is working. The first fruits. There's first fruits that have spiritual ears to hear. That's why when he said for those that have ears to hear. Well, if he made that statement, that means there must be some that don't have ears to hear. That must be some with ears to hear. And else he wouldn't have singled out that statement. And those that are God's people hear his calling and they turn to him and they seek after God. Not that they find God, it's that Jesus Christ reveals the Father unto them. If you would happen to seek after him, Jesus would reveal the Father, but we only can see the Father as Jesus reveals unto him to us. But God has to put us in a state where it's godly sorrow that bringeth about a repentance not to be repented of. So God and Christ and the Spirit is working in unison in turning you to God with repentance. That's why I say repentance is a consistent work. That's what John the Baptist came preaching, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what we should be doing. Proclaiming the gospel, the good news, though, it goes past repentance. And that's why some of the disciples that they were found that were John disciples and they baptized them over, they was talking about Jesus Christ, because John was only doing as we should be doing, and that is preparing the way for Christ. So in hearing that, there were some who hadn't heard that proclamation or that word. That's why that word travels through generation. He says, blessed are those that hear or do these things, obedient to their word. And not to those only, but hear through their word. In other words, he was saying that the apostles heard and he had gave them his word. But not only blessed were them in that generation, but those that hear those words that the apostle, that was the apostle doctrine. And that's why I was telling you earlier, it's necessary that the church stick with the words of the apostle doctrine and this doctrine only. In the book of 2 John or whatever it is, it says, if any come to you and have not this doctrine, receive them not into your home. Because there'll be many a people coming with many different doctrines. The doctrines vary. The instructions vary. What they're teaching varies. It doesn't prepare you. It tears you down because you're incorporating leaven into the body. It's poisoning. That's why it says the poison of asp are in their tongue. And the words that they're speaking, these are deadly doctrines. You can tell them by their words. You can tell the false prophets by their words. Now it says, many will come to you in my name. That is, they will come saying that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is the Christ. So that's why when they say, back in John, when they say any spirit that confessed that Jesus is Lord. But there are those that say that Jesus is Lord, but are not his disciples. Jesus himself says, many will come to saying, Lord, Lord. And he will say, I'll never knew you. Because there'll be many that's coming in the name of Jesus. But that's where it ends at. They preach another doctrine. They preach another Jesus. They preach something that's not an apostolic creed. That's not a part of what he given unto the apostles. That's significant. It was changed right there at the era when the Roman Catholic Church came in. It was a lot that they introduced. And all of the Protestant churches, which is the daughters of the Catholic Church, They proceeded from the Catholic Church, and they have spewed a lot of these things out there. That's why when Jesus was teaching, he says, now, do what the Pharisees are, listen at what the Pharisees are saying, but don't do as they do. But he says, beware of the Pharisees, though, because their doctrine contains leaven. So they sit in Moses' seat. They're like lambs that come in, but they have the clothing of lambs. They're in Christ. It's a lot of people that are saying that they're in Christ and talk about Jesus, but no, not Jesus. They're wolves and sheep crow. But it's that the doctrine sounds right, but it contains leaven. In other words, there's poison in the doctrine. It's something that in that doctrine will get into you and it'll grow. It'll start small with little things, but we know how leaven works. Okay, so everybody didn't hear. When they were all of the people flocked to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist seen the Pharisees coming, and they were coming and being baptized, but he says, who had warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come, you brood of vipers and serpents? He says, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In other words, their works, their actions, let me see the spirit. Let me see these things, the actions that you do, are these fruit meet for repentance? Because if they're not, it'll prove that you're not one of God's children. It'll prove that you're not going into the kingdom. And the axe will be laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit will be hewn down and cast into the fire. So it could be detrimental to you if you're not hearing to make sure that you can hear the voice of the shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they'll not listen to another. Okay, so what voice did they hear? What did that voice say? What did he call on his audience to do? It says, prepare the way of the Lord. The instructions becomes more specific. It says, make a straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. Filling up valleys and removing the tops of mountains seems like a lot of work, doesn't it? For one man to do. This is where the first fruits come in. Why are we to do this? So that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and that all flesh shall see it together. So in other words, our lives has to be rooted out with the low places in it. We're to work out our own salvation. We're to tear down pride in our lives. Those are mountaintops that should be leveled. Those are sins that beset us from running the race. The low portions should be brought up to where we're spiritually weak. We should be built up in the Lord. That's why he says Jeremiah, he gave him a gospel, he gave him a message that would build up and it would tear down. It should condemn the carnal portions of our lives, or that human nature in our lives. The gospel, the preaching of the word of God, should convict you. In other words, it should show you your flaws and faults and tear that portion. It should crucify. It should kill the old man. But it also builds up and comforts, and it feeds the inner man, the new man, the spiritual nature. It gives him the power to overcome. The word of God is power unto salvation. It gives you a zeal. It gives you, it's by his spirit that this is accomplished. So it's feeding that which he had put in you, that regeneration, that repentance, that's turning, the word of God. That's why it says, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. It's doing something to you. There's a work, agitation going on in you that should be strengthening you, but it should be decreasing. As John says, he must increase, I must decrease. We come alive in Christ Jesus, yet he lives, but not I. It's Christ that liveth in me. That's why we're getting stronger and powerful, because the Spirit is what giveth life. We have to put to death the old man. Abbot Barnes, in his commentary on Isaiah, written in 1851, remarks on these verses about the ideal is taken from the practice of Eastern monarchs who would, whenever they entered a journey or an expedition, especially through a barren and unfrequented inhospitable country, would send harbingers, in other words, forerunners, heralds before them to prepare the way. To do this, it was necessary for them to provide supplies and make bridges or find fording places over the streams to level the hills and construct causeways over valleys or fill them up to make a way through the forest which might lie in their intended line of march. Those who went before to mark and improve the route were the forerunners. They were the scouts of the pioneers, the ones sent before the king to prepare a way, as the word forerunner defines. So we're the ones proclaiming the word of God. If it's not proclaimed here, and that's why I say it's tearing down and building up and making a preparing the way for Jesus Christ, and he wants this fire to be kindled when he comes. It can't be homosexuality in the church. It can't be adultery and fornication. It can't be the works of the flesh. All of these are what's crooked. And the only way that these crooked things can be made straight is through God, God's Spirit working in that person. That's why I said the Spirit that works in us, he had given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost comes within us and it guides us and it leads us into all truth. It's what straightens us up. Because broad is the gate, but narrow or straight is the way. The word of God, you've heard it said that it puts you on the straight and narrow. It puts you on the straight and narrow. There are a lot of broad roads, but they lead to destruction. We need a straight highway made. The word of God acts like a plumb line, a leveler. You have to line up with the word of God. It doesn't line up with anyone. You have to line up with it yet. So it tears down all that in your life. What was the church put here for? He gave gifts unto men, and that was within the church. These gifts, the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the pastors, they were all put there for the edifying of the building up of the body of Christ so that it would be without a spot or blemish. But what do they use? The tool that they use is the word of God. That's a rod, it's a staff, but it's also a sanctifier, because by the washing of the word. You're washed by the word. As the word is watered, as you are watered by the word, you insistently become, as there's an ocean, but there are rivers that feed off those oceans, and there's canals and streams that feed off them. But as the word of God flows through us, our arteries should be enlarged. By exercising faith, we become larger carriers. We don't remain, a lot of us won't remain canals and streams, but we become larger rivers. We grow according to our faith. In other words, the talents with which God uses as according to the works done or the deeds done in our body, we grow effectively in the word of God. Something we can look at it as fertilizer or something, but studying the word of God, praying, all prayer. But one of the chief components of that is repentance, or turning away from yourself, But it's also the chief thing is obedience. That's the difference from the man Adam and the man Christ Jesus, that Jesus, he was obedient unto the word of God. If we are obedient to the word of God, that's what distinguishes our way. That's why we hide the word of God in our heart and meditate in it day and night, because that's central to the preparatory course of preparing our way for the Lord. Recall Daniel Boone and his party of 30 expert woodsmen laying out a 200-mile-long route through the wilderness. Over time, as more people came over the trail, it was improved, widened, and smooth. It all began, however, when one man, that man that led others, and it multiplied from there. I remember a time people would come from Baker or Zachary up that way. I wasn't here then, but my father and others tell me of it. They would journey that way, but the road got straighter as they removed a lot of the impediments to it. But after a while, so many people was traveling, that's why a lot of times they say, stay on the beaten path. After they traveled it, due to weather conditions and everything, instead of sinking and getting bogged down in it, stepping in the mud and everything, they laid wood planks along there. It became plank road. More people, and as the city and the place has grown and there was more travel, plank road was widening. The gravel came along, paving and asphalt, the different ways it has come, and now it's a concrete way. Many are highways that were once one lane, now that it was two lane, but now it's four lanes and have turn lanes. And now you have interstate systems with six lanes, eight lanes in one direction. You see how pathways and things grow. But the way of Jesus Christ is a narrow way. It's no changing of that way. God says he changed not. So anything that changes, that's liberal or that's given the flow, you can't do it your way anyway. It has to be his way. But the other religions and things, they're not that way. So in preparation of God's way, we have to follow this specific rule and his advice, because it says don't change it now. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. He that is unjust, let him remain unjust. He that is unrighteous, let him remain unrighteous. Okay, so as we are going in our family, if we stay true to it, we may can win our children, other relatives, or people around us, but it starts with us. So that's why I said you have to give account for yourself and you have to work out your own salvation. What that engenders or who that brings along, you may not know to judgment day what has come of you walking a straight line. John the Baptist was the one man crying in the wilderness, yet he prepared the way for the Son of God. Each of us in our daily lives interacts with family, co-workers, neighbors, and others who may know little or nothing of God and his word. So we have to make a defense of what we know of the word of God, especially in this end time, because there are many other teachings and doctrines and religions out there. And they call it apologetics now. Why do you believe what you believe or the way you believe or whatever? And that's what I was telling you about when you were getting into Sunday worship with the lady that you were talking about and some of the things. Sometimes we have to have a proper starting point. They may have a foundation that's laid. That foundation, the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. But others had been building on that foundation, and she may not, that person may not have been ready for that foundation, for that that's built up on that foundation to be torn down. So the gospel of preaching or your everyday interaction, it may take years. That's why I say endurance and patience and perseverance. But wisdom is the counsel and wisdom or whatever makes you a wise master builder. we have to be wise master builders. We have to be careful how we build them. So that's why we do this, and we have a whole lot of tools in our tool chest if we are faithful to the Word of God. Understand what I mean? We have to be faithful, and we have to be growing, and people will see your good works. They'll see Christ in you. They'll see these things. They'll be drawn. That's why it says, if I be lifted up. So if your work, actions, and your life parallels Christ, he says, I'll draw all men unto you, unto me. Our words and deeds could well pave the way for any of them to answer God's call at another time. That's why I say sometimes we're not result oriented. In other words, we're not trying to count how many people we have, you know, Saturday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday nights or at prayer service on Mondays or whatever. But we're out doing the Word of God. The results come. God is responsible for the results. We have to just keep sowing that seed. My word, he says, will not return unto me void. You just preach the word. Preach it in season, preach it out of season. You just apply the word of God and be wise, and you have to have more than one scripture in your backside, book bag. You have to know, and you grow. That's why it says grow thereby. See, because some people are carnal, or they're young, and they're not ready for the strong meat. Sunday and Sabbath day worships and some of the holidays that they may be a little bit stronger meat for a convert or somebody that's not that committed a Christian at that time. But we don't give up on them. They may be a young John Mark. Remember, Barnabas was a comforter. He was a consoler. He consolated and he was an exhorter. And so him and Paul was at a division with John Mark, but by Barnabas being that way, look what John Mark became. Paul looked in later years, he says, bring Mark. He's very profitable for me, or with me, in the work we're doing. So Mark had grown. It was Barnabas who brought Paul to the apostles and said, this is the man, everybody's afraid of him or whatever, but this man is preaching the word of God. So Barnabas don't have the name of Paul or John Mark, but if it wasn't for Barnabas being exhorter or preparer, we wouldn't maybe not have had a John Mark or Apostle Paul. It was Andrew that brought Peter to Jesus. It was Andrew that the people from Alexandria, the other people from this other land, I just not thought about this, it was Andrew that brought them to Christ. Sometime you could be one that brings others. The minor prophets was very significant. They would, all of us are the same. So just because they didn't write as much as Jeremiah, Isaiah, even Obadiah was very important. He only has one chapter. Jude, the brother of Jesus, has only one chapter. But they're all significant. We have a place to fit into the body of Christ. Each of us has opportunities to set an example of that, what will affect their lives, hopefully in a positive way. Everything you do affects somebody one way or another. So that's why we have to abstain from appearance of evil, and we have to take heed unto ourselves. We have to walk circumspectly. Now, in this way, each of us is a forerunner, marking and improving the trail through the conduct of our lives. Crookedness, he says, make that which is crooked is straight. And the only way I can figure and see us doing that is through the word of God of Christ working in us, because it says, who can make that straight which God had made crooked? And he says, make a straight path. So it would have to be the Spirit that doeth the work. And we know that Jesus said, it's not I, and we say it's not I, but it's the Christ in us. He doeth the work. It's that Spirit that is in us. Verse 3 mentions preparing the way, one that will be traveling or make a highway for our God. Our lives has to be clean. You mean the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in an unclean body. We have to keep ourselves. We have to realize our body is not our bodies anymore. That's why I say, well, yeah, we need to exercise. We need to watch what we eat. We need to get good sleep. We need to do everything, because it's the body of Christ. It's no longer our body. This gets us ready to accomplish God's work. This refers to the common practice I was telling you about, the monarchs and making the road passable or whatever. And our lives has to have things in it that we're not going around through the words that we speak, grieving the Spirit of God through our words and actions. We must be vigilant of every opportunity presented to us in this preparation, that we're not quenching the Spirit of God. Because, like I said, all of this is chewing down, it's preparing the. We're not seeing it, but if we walk in continuing God's word, we're making those preparations. We might not see it or understand it. The Spirit starts revealing it to us. That's what gives us strength and energy for the work. That's what we don't understand, is that Spirit gives us understanding. The wisdom, knowledge, and understanding is through the revelation of Jesus Christ, His Spirit communicating with our spirit. Man has a spirit that's in him that communicates with the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God is what starts to turn over that spirit that's like John the Baptist of man in us, that says, I must humble myself. He must increase and I must decrease. So we're praying and crying to God. We know not necessarily what we ask for, but if we are pliable, if we are submissive to the Spirit making intercessions for us with groanings and moanings that cannot be understood, because we're desiring God and we're making a pathway for Him to come into our lives and appear suddenly, appear to others, and others see Him through us. All flesh shall see Him, it says. There will see Him through us. That's why Christ was able to. You remember I told you He was full of the Spirit. He was Christ. He was God. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the exact image of the Father. This, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Amen. Yes.
About that, making the highway and the straight path. A crew would come in and open up difficult passages, level out the road, make sure that it was as straight as possible, and remove any impediments to smooth travel. So coming to church, sometimes there's a teacher, the preacher, in the Word of God and the Spirit. You understand better because that Word of God hammers, it convicts you. It reaches in with words that talks and say, you're a prideful person, or you're a person that has bitterness in you. When that word hits you, you're going to start thinking and you're going to start worrying. It's going to bother you. And that's why we know it convicts you. It starts to say, wow, he's talking about me. That's why I say, if we're praying and talking and asking God to speak to us and show me any hidden faults, show me where I fall short, show me any presumptions, any sins that's within me. Well, then, now that preacher's under compulsion as he has to declare the whole counsel of God, and he's been living that whole week that God would work and live through him, that he would level out the pathway so he speaks the word of God. He holds nothing back. And God speaks to you through him that which you've been praying for. That which you pray for, it might hurt you, but that's what you needed. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So I didn't hold back any of the word of God. Paul says, I caused you sorrow. I made you to sorrow. But it was a good sorrow. He says, I don't regret it because it brought you to the place it should have brought you. It's like beating your child. It says, if you don't beat your child, you don't love him. Beat him with a rod. It won't kill him. You're not an abusive parent. I'm sure you're not taking up an iron rod and beating him. I'm sure you're not electrocuting him or whatever, but he says beat him with a rod. In other words, a switch, whatever is appropriate that time. Maybe a leather belt or something, but it's not a wire extension cord to bruise and mar. In other words, to be an abusive parent, You have to have wisdom. You wouldn't. Jesus was talking about a wise parent or something. He says, if you ask for a fish, I wouldn't give you an eel. I wouldn't give you something dangerous to eat. If you ask for bread, I wouldn't give you a stone, would it? Would a natural father do that? So if you ask in God for something to edify you or to build you up or straighten you out, he wouldn't give you of the wrong thing, would he? If earthly fathers can raise you and rear you and feed you, wouldn't much more your spiritual father make you that much more spiritually strong and accomplishable? As we go along and keep going, there are many examples of these things in the world. When John the Baptist was talking to people, sometimes we have to deal with everyday crisis in our lives and things, and preparing us. Well, he told the people how to straighten out their lives to be prepared when the king comes. The people asked him, well, how should we do what you're doing? He told the multitudes to bear fruits that indicated true repentance and advised them to be willing to share their goods with their neighbors. He that has one tunic, you got two or three coats, take that and give it to Pat's coats for kids or something. Give it to somebody that need a coat. Zacchaeus, when he was saved, Jesus Christ brought him down from the tree or whatever. He said salvation is coming to his house, so we know he was convicted because he says, if I defrauded any man, if I done any wrong, I'll repay fourfold, which was the cause of the law, what the law set recall for. So he was doing that. It calls for turning about the wrong in your life and start doing what's right in your life. He warned the tax collectors to stop being crooked and not to collect any more tax than that was legally required. So he's talking to Matthew and the tax collectors. For all these religious people that are boycotting and talking about the government and all of these people like that the government has to exist or whatever. I'm trying to think of this man's name. Is it Grover Norquist or something that always talking about the government and taxes and having the people raise up? Because God, it says, give rent unto Caesar that which is Caesar. In other words, for governments that God instituted to exist, we have to pay taxes unto those. So to the tax collectors, when he says, does not be crooked and collect any more than legally is right, he didn't condemn the IRS. We need the IRS for the nation and for people to exist and for a better government. But not to be a crooked IRS person. We must conduct prudent and rightful audits and see that people are legally doing what they're supposed to do. We had a president that was crooked in the nation. It shows just how crooked this nation is. Because that's the kind of person they follow. This democracy, this nation has to fall because that's what a greater percentage of the people are. The insurrectionists. But he didn't say stop collecting taxes. He said do it right because tax collectors was known to collect exorbitant taxes. Rome would tell them to collect a certain amount and then they could add on to that. For their living, for their doing the work or whatever. It's like drawing a salary. But it's like a few months ago they was talking about within a governmental agency here in Louisiana where two of the people had tripled their salary, had tripled their state salary. Nobody else got raises or increase or whatever. So there's a fairness. Now, we're not abolishing tax collectors or whatever. He instructed the soldiers to stop being crooked through intimidating people and falsely accusing and being discontent. He says, be content with your wages. A lot of people want to get different jobs and always seeking more money and more money. He says, be content with your wages. Stop mistreating people. The military, Esper, Mark Esper has a book coming out to where the past president was telling him to shoot some of the people or shoot into Mexico or do these things that wasn't ethical wasn't the moral thing to do. And as a military, our nation, and just as Russia doing now, well, that's not fair. That's not a moral thing to do, to commit a genocide like they're doing over there to destroy things. That's why they set up things like the Geneva Conventions or whatever. What Russia is doing to Ukraine is wrong. What we've done to many other nations, just like going into Iraq with that Iraq war and everything, the war we started in Afghanistan. Great militaries start great things. That's not scriptural. There'll be no more wars in the kingdom of God when his kingdom comes. So all of these were affected. While John did not actually use the word crooked in his message was to equalize the areas of their lives which was not quite right. To balance. Remember I told you you have to have a balance in your lives? You can't follow religion and all the things that you necessarily want to if you're married. That's why Paul says it's better not to be married. You can serve the Lord better, but if you're married, now you have to please your wife. Now you have to be home with your kids sometimes. Now you have to raise a family. It has to be balanced. If we look at Eli, we look at Samuel, we look at David, we look at a lot of their lives, it was too much time spent at the job and not in the home tending to the family. It has to be balanced there. You have to learn how to balance the two. I remember I was telling you about a preacher, Jasper Williams, say he had got a divorce because he was always running around with revivals and all these things. Even in scripture, the law set it apart. If a man just married, it would be a year or two before he was required to go off to war or whatever, because now he got a new bride at home. Yeah. You remember I say we're dealing with human natures here, and those things don't change overnight. That's why when you start trying to do something too spiritual, you go too fast. A lot of times, a lot of people suffer burnout in it. A preparer of the way. John the Baptist was this man. Now, today, we're not going to go as long as we normally go here today, but I hope I've inflicted enough in here about being prepared and walking in the way to see that we're to be preparers of the way for Jesus Christ, and he's going to come through our lives. He's going to come into the world. We're making way for the Lord, and we're looking to his second advent. We're trailblazers, we are pioneers, we are ambassadors of God, and we are herald. I'm getting tired with that word, H-E-R-A-L-D, a herald. And we're speaking that word, and we're representing the kingdom of God. We're his ambassadors. And so just remember that you're pilgrims down here, and that we're blazing a trail in this wilderness. And there's a language that we're speaking that's a heavenly language, that we understand what our Father is saying, but we're to communicate that to a world that's lost, that's in the wilderness. So we have to be a voice in that wilderness saying, the Lord our God is coming. Those true children of God will hear that voice. They'll see that preparation, and they'll come in the Spirit. It's the Spirit. They're baptized into the body of Christ. John says, I'm not worthy to latch his shoe. But as one comes by fire, his baptism will be one of fire. So when Jesus comes, he wants you ready. He wants you working. He wants these things, the fire to already be kindled. And he's going to baptize you into the body of Christ. The church, you have to, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So when the Lord comes, you need to be ready. And to get ready, we have to be pulling off the old man. He has sent us as before him to blaze this trail. Let's blaze the right trail so that we won't miss this thing and others won't miss it. Heavenly Fathers, we come before you.